Over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
Christ the Lord.
The hymn, Christ the Lord of Hosts Unshaken, sung by the Camera Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin. Of what host is Christ Lord? We hear about the heavenly host. That's a way of talking about armies, and that evokes a military image. And of course, there is an incident described in the book of Revelation, a war in heaven. And it mentions not only angels as the warriors, but Michael as well, who is not being introduced here in Scripture for the first time, maybe for the last, but not for the first. Of course, the church remembers Saint Michael, calling this angel, this archangel, a saint. In what sense? Different from the way we call ourselves saints in Jesus Christ on this day. Not only Michael, but all angels. We're going to be talking about that with Pastor Will Wheaton here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., along with the church's remembrance of the late 4th century, early 5th century. Well, this guy usually gets slotted in the Roman Catholic category, but he belongs to the whole church, and he's a big deal. Jerome, he's a translator of Scripture. We'll talk about him as well with Pastor Will Wheaton. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., our series Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 19, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us to remember St. Michael and all angels, and Jerome as well. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, host of the radio talk show called Thy Strong Word, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Celebrating the Saints. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Ty. Joy to be with you on this day.
We're going to call him St. Michael, and I think that's an appropriate title, but the term saint here means something a little different than when it's applied to a human being, because angels and human beings are two different kinds of creatures in God's creation.
Yeah, but I'd argue that it means the same thing.
Okay.
All it means is that it's the Lord's. I mean, to call somebody a saint is to say they belong to the Holy One. They are the Holy Ones. So when we call any of the angels saints, we're just simply calling them those who belong to God. And so this is probably the intent when, we read in the Old Testament that when Christ comes, he'll come with thousands of his Holy Ones. The saints there, if you were to put it into Latin or into English that way, saint is a reference to the angels, the holy angels, as opposed to the fallen angels, who figure big. So the saint commemorated on this day is indeed an angel, one of the Lord's servants, but not a human being. But he has more things that are saints than just people.
So that is to put an emphasis on the fact that the holy angels are no more holy than we are.
Oh, absolutely.
They're
right.
Holy by virtue, maybe by a different means. They haven't been redeemed,
mm-hmm.
but they have the holiness of God. That's their holiness, not
right.
some innate
right.
holiness.
Right. And so they never cease crying out. That we have the vision in Isaiah and again in Revelation, the kadosh, 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 holy, 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 sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. It's their cry, but they're not saying that about themselves. They're saying that about the one they behold and serve and delight in.
What are angels for?
First thing angels are for is that the Lord likes them. You got a problem with that? So you don't start reading the pages of Scripture before you start bumping into them right and left. These beings, and you understand what they're for by looking at how they weave in and out of the story of salvation. Mostly, they show up bringing messages. That's their big role. They appear oftentimes in human guise, not always, but many times as a human being, and they deliver words from God, usually words of promise of his great deliverance. And you see this already. Think about the three visitors to Abraham. You think about that the way that and also let's note one of the confusing things that people have about on this topic is that the term angel is not by itself specific to that category of beings. We use that
species.
Yeah. Angel just literally means in Hebrew messenger. And so the angel of Yahweh can indeed be the eternal Son of God himself. He is that's why he's called the Word in the New Testament. He's the messenger who comes from the heart of the Father bringing that word in. And you can see how people get confused on this. John, even in the Revelation, he had seen Jesus. He had seen him, you know, with his own eyes, not only in the time of the humiliation, but in glory, right? Even there on Patmos, the opening vision. And yet, when the angel reveals to him all these wonderful things, John falls down on his face to worship the angel. And the angel has to say, "Get up, what are you doing? I am a fellow servant. Worship God." Yeah, do not confuse the Lord's messengers with the Lord of the messengers. So the angels are the word itself, angel, just means a messenger of Yahweh. And if you watch their rolling out through the story of salvation, you see over and over again them carrying messages from the Lord. None of those stands out quite so much as when God sends an angel that is named in Scripture, Gabriel, to the Virgin Mary to announce that she is going to become the mother of God and that the moment of God's fulfillment of all his promises, beginning from the promise from in the garden and then the promise to Abraham on down, they're all coming to fulfillment now as the Lord of the angels actually becomes a human being. And then we see why it's the angels' actual delight to serve and minister to human beings. They see us for what we really are. They know that the eternal Son of God has become one of us. They know that we're the brothers and sisters of the one who created them. They're not ignorant of that. And so it's their delight to be able to serve the heirs of salvation.
There, from the very beginning, we should mention they play a part in the fall as well.
Oh, yeah.
At least one of them does, and that would be Satan himself.
Yeah, the fallen angel, right.
But then from that point on, they're not always good news to men. The angel that's mentioned after that is one that guards the entrance to paradise with a sword. He's armed. And since we're going to be talking about St. Michael and all angels, they are referred to as armies, aren't they?
Yeah, yeah, armies. And you mentioned that right at the beginning. We mask that, I think, we use the word host and don't think of it in that way anymore. Similarly, when we just transliterate the Hebrew with Sabaoth, what's running behind both of those words, though, are military images that the angels are fighting spirits. They fight with words. They fight by proclaiming the message that God has given them to proclaim. And there are times you're reading a scripture and it becomes just so confusing about what's actually happening on that realm, in that world. I like to use the image of, it's like you have a little window through which you look and you see the fight running past you one way and then the fight going past you the other way, but you can't get the whole picture of what's going on. You just know there's a fight going on out there. And that battle that's taking place is the battle of the angels, the battle of the fallen angels against the good angels. And the good angels seeking to bring the message of salvation to God's people and to protect them. We have Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. We see in the book of Daniel, when we first kind of meet Michael, the first reference is Daniel was praying. He's praying for the redemption of Jerusalem. He's praying for his people. And an angel appears to him and says, you know, from the moment you humble yourself and begin to ask, I was sent. But the king of Persia got in my way, and we had a fight for a while, and it took me a while to get away from him. And so here I am now to let you know what's going to be in the last time. And he says, in the last time, Michael, the great prince of your people, is going to stand again on the earth. There's going to be strife like there never has been before. And many of those who sleep in the dust will rise, some to shame and everlasting contempt, some to glory, their bodies shining like the stars of the firmament. So he foretells this cosmic role of Michael at the end of time. But there's more on Michael than that. You alluded earlier to the passage in Revelation. This is the epistle for this day, so it's worth reading. Now, war rose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, which means the accuser, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. So rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So people always want to sort of pit our Lord Jesus as the, what, equal and opposite of the devil? No way. No. If you will, the opposite of the devil is Michael, this chief of the archangels who does his fighting with the devil and throws him down from heaven so that he can no longer stand and accuse the sons of men because of the blood of the Lamb.
It says there they defeat him by the blood of the Lamb. That kind of raises the question, you know, when did it take place?
When did this take place?
And you're saying this obviously is either at the fall, and the blood of the Lamb is so powerful that it can defeat even the Satan and his satanic crew before it's shed at the cross in time, in history, or it happened when Jesus breathed his last.
Yeah, it's really hard to actually be able to fix what's going on here time-wise, because, well, exactly as you pointed out, the blood of the Lamb has indeed been shed from the foundation of the world, and yet it happened in time. What's interesting then is the alternate Holy Gospel for this day from Luke chapter 10. Listen to these words. The 72 Jesus had sent out, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is such a fascinating gloss, if you will, on the Revelation passage. Jesus sees the event of Revelation, but he says it's happening as the apostles go forth with his authority and his word, that Satan is literally tumbling down like lightning from the skies. And at this weird statement, I give you authority to trample on serpents which bite with their mouth, and scorpions which sting with their tail. So over evil from A to Z.
Head to toe.
Yeah. But he says, nothing will by any means hurt you. He says this to the apostles. All these guys are going to be murdered, except for St. John, and he's going to have to say, nothing shall hurt you. How can he say that? Well, he means that no evil is not going to be able to get a foothold in them provided that they're staying inside of that name. Satan hears that name, turns tail, and runs. He cannot abide the holy name. And when they live in the name, just like Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, you know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You run into the holy name put on you in baptism. That name protects you, and no evil can touch you, can get at you. You're safe.
We're talking about St. Michael and all angels, remembered by the church on this day, September the 29th. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Celebrating the Saints. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. That's stanza 5 of the hymn, Christ the Lord of Hosts Unshaken. We're remembering St. Michael and all angels along with the church on this 29th of September. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Now, that is not the hymn appointed for today. There's another hymn that's appointed that's kind of a general use saints hymn. But you say it should be the hymn appointed for today.
If it were up to me, this newer text by Peter Prangin would be the hymn for this day. You know, I just like to read the text if I can, because it's awful hard to actually hear as they're singing. Christ the Lord of hosts unshaken by the devil's seething rage, thwarts the plan of Satan's minions, wins the strife from age to age, conquers sin and death forever, slams them in their steely cage. Michael fought the heavenly battle. Godly angels at his side warred against the ancient serpent, foiled the beast so full of pride, cast him earthbound with his angels. Now he prowls unsatisfied. Long on earth the battle rages, since the serpent's first deceit twisted God's command to Adam, made forbidden fruit look sweet. Then the curse of God was spoken. you'll lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus came, this word fulfilling, trampled Satan, death defied, bore the brunt of our temptation. On the wretched tree he died, yet to life was raised victorious, by his life our life supplied. Swift as lightning falls the tyrant from his heavenly perch on high, as the word of Jesus' victory floods the earth and fills the sky. Wounded by a wound eternal, now his judgment has drawn nigh. Jesus, send your angel legions when the foe would us enslave. Hold us fast when sin assaults us. Come then, Lord, your people save. Overthrow at last the dragon. Send him to his fiery grave. Ah, you know, just fabulous imagery throughout the entire hymn, and what a beautiful interface of speaking of the gospel itself through the passage in Revelation, and this language of wounded by a wound eternal. This is what Christ stomping on the head of the serpent has delivered, and this is the victory which Michael uses to overthrow and drive Satan from the presence of God. You see, like in Job and Zechariah, he stands there accusing, but he can't accuse now. He can't be there accusing, because anyone who is in the name under the blood, there's nothing he can accuse. You know, you're clothed with the holiness of the Holy One.
In that vein, the depiction of Saint Michael is always struck me as an odd one. It's not consistent, but often it is Michael standing. He's got a lance or something in his hand. He's atop this dragon, and he's stabbing him in the mouth. Usually down his throat. And I would hope that these depictions are intended to say he's silencing him. He's actually striking him right where
he spews out his lies.
Yes, exactly. Right where the lies come from.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're both graduates of Concordia Seminary. If you go to this seminary to this day, right outside the library, there is the statue of Saint Michael the Archangel doing just that. You know, silencing the devil, and silencing him again by words, the words of God which he speaks, the words that proclaim, the sins of the world have been forgiven, the blood of Jesus has atoned for them all. You have nothing you can accuse them of. You must be silent. And the lie that you've told, that God is somehow holding out on you, cheating on you, doesn't love you, now has been shown to be the falsehood that it is. Because if he didn't love you, he did not love humanity, he would not have become flesh and blood for them. He would not have shed his blood so freely and willingly to cover over their sins. It's a beautiful image, St. Michael with the words defeating the enemy.
The day was originally St. Michael, and then all angels were added later. Why was that?
We should note that the day of St. Michael was originally in the 5th century, a church was dedicated to St. Michael, and the church was really slow with this adding the angel. I mean, 5th century is pretty late for the adding of this kind of thing, but it was slow because we didn't want to have any kind of worship of the angels going on. That's just not in the equation. If say John could be tempted to, we can be tempted to also, and so it took a while for it to actually sink in. When it did, it was a church in Rome was dedicated in the 5th century tomorrow, and the festival then began on this day. So that's where it spread from that to the Western Church, and it was just the feast of Michael, and then later on the other archangels get added to it too, Gabriel. From the Apocrypha, you also have Raphael, and then Uriel too gets added in. These are the archangel critters of God, if you will. The all angels, all the heavenly beings added to it was an Anglican edition, and the Lutherans kind of finally picked up the title. Originally, if you look at old Lutheran books, it was just St. Michael's Day. But it was always used as an opportunity to set forth and teach to people the actual scriptural doctrine of the holy angels, and to quote Martin Chemnitz, to refute the papal lies. It was important that we understand, what does the Bible teach about the angels? And one of the big things they teach, of course, is that they are accompanying us on our journey, They are bringing us safely. Think about I think it was in the 3-year series, the gospel for this past Sunday was Lazarus and the rich man, where they take Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me home. And of course, they defend us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them.
So, well, one more.
Sure.
They are going to be the reapers at the resurrection.
And they'll be the right. He'll go and gather you. He'll gather the saints into the kingdom, and the people who have rejected and resisted God and who have told him, I don't need you, I don't need, quote C.S. Lewis, don't need your bleeding charity, they're going to be gathered into the fire.
So talk about the comfort, since we're on all angels, that Scripture gives us of knowing, and this is, for some reason, this is something that the East emphasizes a lot more than the West, that we have angels guarding us. We may not have a guardian angel, but they guard and protect us. Luther certainly believed this.
No, it's part of our prayers. I let me just share from Johann Gerhard. He sums this all up, and he does such a beautiful job. Right there at the beginning. This is in the Treasury of Daily Prayer for today. What's the angel's attitude toward men? Well, this the Lord Jesus Christ reveals with one word when he calls them their angels. He's reflecting on the traditional gospel for the day, Matthew 18. That is the angels of the little ones, the servants of the children, and all believers. They render this service to every Christian in manifold ways. While we are children, God assigns our angels to us. As Christ tells us in the Holy Gospel, when we grow older and go our way, that is, walk in the ways of our calling, God also assigns angels to us, Psalm 91. When we sleep, the angels watch and protect us from the devil. When we die, they carry our soul to Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. Their protection is ours through life. Why is it that the angels are ready to serve believers, though they are so much nobler and higher than we? First, because they are confirmed in the good, and therefore gladly and fully obey God's will. God's will and order is that they serve us. The army of the heavens, sun, moon, stars, maintain their order, given them by God for man's sake. All the more will the heavenly army of the holy angels maintain its order. Second, because our nature is raised in Christ above all angels and archangels. Therefore, the angels do not refuse to serve us men in honor of the human nature assumed by Christ. As an entire race is brought to honor by a marriage, so the marriage of the Son of God with humanity has restored the human race to honor. What wonder, then, that the angels serve us, since the Son of God, the Lord of the angels, came to earth that he might serve us. Three, because love is pure and perfect in them, the angels joyfully serve us, as does the Lord, who is himself love, in whose image the angels were created, and who declared, I will rejoice in doing them good, Jeremiah 32:41. And finally, because we shall someday be with them in heaven and join their choir in praising God, the angels are happy to serve us here on earth. So they're our angels. And so we pray in the morning prayer and in the evening prayer, you know, let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Morning and evening, we go forth with the recognition, we're not going out alone. We got one big, burly, heavenly bodyguard watching out over us as we travel along.
And it's mentioned there, Gerhard mentions, and by the way, that where did you get that quote? I got to know.
That's the one from Treasury of Daily Prayer for today. And it's sort of after a whole series on the Formula Concord that was dealing with the gospel text for today.
The picture that when we die, we do not become angels, mm-hmm. but Gerhard says we join their choir.
We join their choir. I love that. This is right. Anybody who's spent time with Dr. Clyde, this is one of his favorite images too, is that we get to be the heavenly, we're the earthly choir, and we join the heavenly choir. So this shows up, of course, I think you were going there, right? In the divine service, where we have that marvelous line, therefore, because of what Christ has done in various facets, therefore, with angels, and with archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying. And so we join in the great Trisagion, the holy, holy, holy.
One other thing, and that is, angels are all over another book, which is the book of Hebrews. I know that's a personal favorite of yours.
Mm-hmm.
It begins by making the argument that it's not with angels that God is primarily concerned, and that Jesus himself did not become
an angel.
And then at the very end of the book, or near the end of the book, we're back on the holy mountain with the holy angels and all of those things. So talk about why that book, that is written to, we believe, to Jewish believers who would know all of the angel stories of the Old Testament, why it deals so much with angels and the arguments that it makes.
Well, it's really refuting any kind of an angel Christology, if I can call it that. The idea that Christ is like just one of these beings. We said he can bear the title the angel of the Lord in the sense of being the messenger of Yahweh, but he is not a creature of Yahweh. He's not an instrument through which Yahweh works. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the Lord of the angels. That's why when you read through the Gospels, they're always attending him, and why they announce his birth with joy. They guide Joseph in the dreams to Egypt. They speak to the Virgin Mary. They supply him after his time of testing in the wilderness with refreshment. Serving him. So you see over...
They attend the resurrection.
They attend the resurrection. They're there in the garden strengthening him when he prays, nevertheless, thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. They announce the resurrection. They announce the ascension. They're at the ascension. And so they're woven in and around the very story of Christ himself. And they're delighting to serve him. Hebrews is saying, don't confuse his servants for him. The same mistake that that Peter and Ed were ready to make there, James, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're like, whoa, Moses and Elijah are here. Let's build three tents, one for you and one for you. And God the Father's like, whoa, my son, do not confuse my son with my servants. Him, hear him. And they're gone. And all that's left is Jesus.
That book of Hebrews ends with us standing on a new mountain with angels in festal gathering, I think, is the term that it uses. What's it talking about there?
Well, there we see this as the culminate. Well, the entire book of Revelation unpacks the same thing, right? Chapters 4, chapter 5. This is what happens proleptically already to us right now in the divine service. Right now we get a foretaste of participation in it. That end is reached back. We taste it. But on that day, we will not have to simply believe. We will see the holy angels, and we will be worshiping with them, and we will hear the voice of their choir singing, and we will open our mouths and see we get to sing the new song that they cannot sing, because they cannot sing that they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but they love to hear us sing about that.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about Jerome being remembered on the 30th of September, this big church father that we often overlook because we associate him with things Catholic, and really we shouldn't. Pastor Will Wheaton is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, celebrating the saints. If you like what you've been hearing here, well, you'll get it in written form from Pastor Will Wheaton in that book, Celebrating the Saints, a daily devotion, or nearly a daily devotion, following all the occasions and remembrances and the feasts and festivals of the church year. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or order Celebrating the Saints from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. More of remembrance, this time of Jerome, this early 5th century translator of Scripture, with Pastor Will Wheaton after the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.